We're in the book of Jonah. We're going to finish chapter 1 this morning, verses 11 to 17. So if you want to turn in Jonah to the book of Jonah, to chapter 1, you'll find there where we're going to pick up this morning's message from this continual study of the book. Now I got to find my sermon. Oh, here it is. Good. Praise God. Sermon is still here. So last week we examined the question, who is chasing who, where Jonah is running away from God, and we really suggested that God is chasing after us, that God has a desire to pursue us, and he's just asking, waiting for us to turn around and come back to him. And this morning's message is about perspective. And I didn't know how to really ask this question, so I just asked the question, are we able to see perspective? And maybe there could be a better title, I don't know. Someone can tell me after the service, oh, you should have named it this or whatever. But I got a glass here to illustrate this idea of perspective. Denise, is this glass half full or half empty? She's a positive woman. She says half full. Now, you know what? Different periods in your life, you know, this illustration comes up, right? Like you're going through a hard time and someone asks you, how do you see your life? Is it half full or half empty? You know, and you know, the day I got married, someone puts this glass in front of me. I'm like, yeah, half full, overflowing. Like, it doesn't matter. You show me a glass that looks like this. I feel like it's overflowing. You know, the day I'm lying in bed because I have Lyme's disease and my heart is failing, you know, I feel like, you know, there might be this much water. And even if, you know, you showed me this glass, it's just all about how we perceive life. Perspective is all about perception, right? Like, what? And the problem with that is that often our you know, you tilt the glass a different way and it looks a little different, right? People make a living out of being illusion artists, you know, magicians, you know, and they'll tell you, we're not using like witchcraft, magic, that type of magic. We're just trying to fool you. And they do it all by the art of perception. You see one thing when in reality something completely different is happening. Why am I talking about this? I believe that through this story in Jonah, this entire story, we see through the lens of one man, right? A prophet, Jonah. And how we often read the Bible is this way. So you open your Bible and you start reading about Adam, and then you read about Noah, and then you read about Abraham, and then you read about Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joseph. And you read about all these men of faith in the book of Genesis when you first open that first book of the Bible, and we're reading the Bible like these men are heroes. And even this week with our vacation Bible camp, we're going to be telling the children about the heroes of the Bible. Now, in reality, when we look at the Bible through that perspective, we get to a book like Jonah, and we feel like our hero is letting us down. I don't know if you read the book that way, but so far I've preached two sermons on it, and it really seems like Jonah is not getting what God's trying to tell him. But let me suggest to you, this is all about perspective. This is all about if you read the Bible as man, as the hero. But if you change the perspective, if you start seeing through a different lens, rather through the lens that Jonah's looking through, but then you start seeing through the lens that maybe God is seeing through, let me suggest to you that you're going to see a completely different story, a more positive story, a story that where the glass is more half full than half empty. You know, Jonah's perspective through all this, I don't know if you've noticed, but it's pretty sad. I don't know if you like being around sad people. I don't. I want to be around happy people. And you know, some of us, we have mood swings. We have days where we're really high and days where we're really low. And some of us are just like, you know, like a flat line, like, you know, we're yeah, whatever, you know. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. We're just chill, right? But reality, I think we all, whether you're someone who likes to be chill or you're someone who has mood swings that go from high to low, I think we all enjoy being around people who are positive. And I think Jesus was probably one of the most positive people to be around, that the disciples loved being around Jesus, that they were willing to leave their families, that they were willing to leave their livelihoods of being fishermen and tax collectors and those things, because Jesus was a cool guy who saw the world as glass half full. Why? Because he made the world. If there's anyone who would know the true perspective of how to see our world, it would be Jesus, because the Bible tells us that Jesus was there in the beginning with God creating this world for us. So he's the one who would know to see this world half full or half empty. And you know what? I think Jesus was real with us sometimes when he saw the world as half empty. You know, he said things like, hey, the poor you will always have. That doesn't sound very positive, Jesus. You know, he said, there will be times of tribulation. He says, if you follow me, father will be against son and mother against daughter. You know, these aren't always positive reviews of how we look at the world. But I want to suggest that when Jesus talks about these things, there's always a reason why he's saying them. He's not saying them just to be a party pooper. You know, our kids really find that term funny. It is kind of a party pooper. But I think that when Jesus is looking at things and he's telling us some things that sound negative sometimes, he's doing it for a reason. Why? Because he wants our perspective to change so that we can see the world the way God sees the world. And whether it's how you see that glass down there as half full or half empty, I don't think it matters as much if you say, oh, it's half full or half empty, as much as it sees, as you start to see things the way God sees them. And I'm sure there are things in this life where God sees and he says, wow, that's pretty terrible. But I also think there's things in this life where he says, wow, that's amazing. And I think that we have to stop always looking through our lens and start seeing things through the lens that God sees them. You know, when you're in a forest, you see trees. Right? And there's a saying, you know, like you can't see the forest through the trees or something like that. I don't know the saying. Say it again. You can't see the forest for the trees. So, you know, but just imagine God and his ability to look out over everything. You ever been up in an airplane? Doesn't it make you feel small? Think about how God sees those things. Now, then look at the circumstances of your life. My cousin Sarah is here. She's sitting in the front row, or second row, behind Denise. And Sarah's one of my best friends growing up as a cousin, always hanging out at her house. And when Sarah was going through her teenage years, I'm going to just be honest, and I think Sarah is very much like me. She's kind of an open book and shares her life. So I think she's all right with me sharing this about our youth ages. Sarah was one of those people who went up and down and still has struggles with that sometimes, going up and going down. But I remember, I don't know if you remember this, Sarah, when Sarah was really struggling through her teenage years emotionally, you know, seeing the glass half empty a lot of the time, this scripture in James is one we turn to often. And it's one of my favorite verses, and I probably already preached it here and used it, quoted it before here, but, you know, you'll probably hear me quote James chapter 1, verse 2, to 4 often, because I believe it's one of those portions of scripture that helps us endure life when our perspective is not going too well. When we see things and we feel miserable. I'm starting to enjoy really getting to know you guys, being your pastor. There's some of you, you've shared some of your struggles with me. You've shared some of your I'm only seeing the glass this way. I'm only seeing the empty part of it. I'm not seeing the full part. And let me just say, if you're one of those people who've been struggling lately, take courage in this verse before we read the depressing story of Jonah. Because Jonah's going to depress us a little bit. But this verse in context with Jonah, I think can help us see that perspective. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking, not lacking anything. Sarah, I don't know if you remember me and you sitting down reading this verse when you were struggling. Do you remember it? I do. It was clear in my brain. To us here sitting at ages 16 and 15, teenagers, I mean, you look at most 15 and 16-year-olds and you think, there's no maturity there, often. And we would probably admit that we were lacking maturity. But teenagers have the hardest time in life sometimes in terms of how they see perspective because they've only lived for a short amount of time. So to say, oh, just have perspective, you know, 10 years from today, you won't worry about this. If I told, you know, a 15-year-old kid, 10 years from now, you won't have the same worries, they can't think that far ahead. They've only lived, you know, 15 years. So perspective to them doesn't really make a difference. But when you read this scripture, it encourages you to tell you the things you are going through right now, you need to think of them in a way that brings joy to your life because they're there for a purpose to make you mature. And you know what? I think it's important for 15-year-olds to get this, but I think it's also important for 55-year-olds to get this. That we have a lot of people in this world walking through life, not allowing maturity come into their life. Why? Because when a trial comes, rather than embracing it and trying to see the perspective that the Lord has on it, that this is for your maturity, they reject it and push it away, sweep it under the rug, and just avoid the conflict. Any conflict avoiders around here? You know, like, just don't deal with that. Stay away. Listen, start embracing, this sounds chaotic, you know, especially as a pastor, embrace the conflict. Embrace the process of dealing with the stuff in your life. A trouble at work, a bad relationship, a death in the family, troubled kids at home, that's my stage of life, you know. My daughter screaming at the top of her lungs when she's, you know, too tired and just needs to go to bed, yet she says, I don't want to go to bed. Like, what do you do with that, right? You say, you embrace it, and you say, God, there's got to be a reason for this. You're maturing me. I have patience. You know, when you first become a parent and you have a baby who's crying at you, you got no clue what to do. And, you know, you think, you know, 6-7 years later, you wouldn't be like, oh, yeah, I got this. I can handle some little person yelling at me all the time. But God matures us, and he works through circumstances to make us stronger. I hope that you are different than you were before in your Christian life. I hope you can see some maturity. The fact that you persevered through trials allowed you to gain some spiritual maturity. I don't even think it needs to all of a sudden be spiritual maturity. I think there's just wisdom here that can be applied to people who aren't even Christians. But I believe we do, as Christians, need to apply it spiritually as well and see the spiritual perspective of all of this. All right, so I told you to open your Bible to Jonah. Let's get there. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 11. So if you remember, they found out that the storm had come upon the boat because Jonah was running from God. So now it says, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm? To make the sea calm down for us? He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Again, I kind of mentioned this story is a little depressing. I don't know how to communicate this well because I understand there are people who really struggle in life in ways that I could never struggle. Well, maybe haven't struggled, I should say. Not that I couldn't ever get there. It's just there's depths of darkness that some people encounter in life that I am thankful that I've never gone there. But as a pastor, I want to be able to speak into people's lives. This is a man who's saying, throw me overboard. How do I relate to that? The only thing I can think of is when people are suicidal. And it's not that as a pastor, I've never dealt with that. I haven't dealt with it personally, but I've seen other people around me who are there. And I think as a pastor, when I've been in that situation where someone who says, Pastor, I don't want to live anymore, comes to me, the only thing I can think to do is try to offer them some hope. some perspective to how they see their own life. But I think what the scripture is saying to us, even people who are believing in Almighty God sometimes struggle with the will to live. I think in the church often we've thought about depression and suicide and said, well, it can't be. You're a Christian. You're supposed to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. So if you're a Christian, then you shouldn't struggle with those things because you should have the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit are contrary to the struggle that you're dealing with, so just avoid it. And I don't believe that's true to one bit. That's not to say that we shouldn't have the fruit of the Spirit. We should have the fruit of the Spirit, but there is a journey in discovering the Spirit's work in your life, and that journey sometimes takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes we're like Jonah, and we're like, just throw me overboard and things will get better. Throw me overboard and the sea will calm and you'll be so much happier without me. Okay, maybe you've never been there, but maybe you know someone who has, but maybe you have been there. Or you've been close to it. I mean, really, the most I can relate as a pastor is maybe not suicide in terms of ending my own life, but I've thought about ending ministry. Like, Pastor, why? God, why should I be a pastor? God, why? When you're causing me to deal with people and their troubles, and I don't want to deal with it anymore, I'll just give up. I'll just jump out of ministry. And maybe some of you have thought about life that way, or your job, or your career, or being a parent, or being in this marriage, or whatever it might be. You just want to jump out. And you're focused on your current suffering rather than looking at the perspective where God has the ability. This is hard for me to communicate because I'm not God, but I know what God's word says. And God's word says this, that God has the ability to see the beginning and the end. And so when you're suffering, you're in that moment and in that time, and you're feeling the intensity of how you feel right then and there. And what the Bible is telling us is don't think the way Jonah's thinking. Don't want to just jump overboard. That's why I read James first. Think of that situation in a process of it maturing you. Think of not just the current suffering. Think about where you're going in the end. Man, tell a 15-year-old sometime, next time you see a teenager, tell them, just endure high school, especially the ones who get bullied. You know, tell them that. Say, you'll get through it. You can do it. Encourage them. That it's not just about, you know, I use high school as an illustration because reality is, I don't know if this was your high school reality, but it's just a popularity contest, right? It's like whoever's in is in and whoever isn't isn't. And you know what? Often we think if we just endure high school that things will get better. But the reality is once you get out of high school, that same circumstance of life just transfers over to different realms. And you just get better at either getting through it or you get better at avoiding it. And I think that there's a better way of seeing life. And that's through the lens of God to say, hey, God doesn't want you just to suffer without no purpose. God wants to take your current circumstances and make you into something more beautiful. I hope you see this. Now, Jonah's going through this. And so we read the book of the prophets like the prophet's supposed to be the hero. And often we want the hero like Superman just to get in the phone booth, get in, change his cape, and jump out and save the day. And the reality of this world is that if God's going to do a work in you, it's not going to be just by getting in a phone booth and jumping out being a different person, that there's a process involved and you need to embrace the process. So Jonah's process is about to start happening here, right? He's been running from God, and he's coming to the end of his running right here. He says in verse 13, instead the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Do you ever see that where you see people who are really struggling and everybody around them is trying to help them, but it seems to not help that person? So here's Jonah. He's suffering. The storm around him is getting more intense. We all know it's because of Jonah. And here the men on the boat are like, well, we'll help him out. We'll just get him back to shore. We won't kill the man. We won't throw him overboard. But it doesn't matter what they try to do. It can't help. And this is a reality that I believe as Christians we need to learn. We can't fix everybody's problems. Sometimes the suffering that people are going through is exactly what they need. And it hurts me to say that. I don't like seeing people suffer. I don't think anybody likes seeing people suffer. But we can't fix people's problems. That's God's job. And these men, who were pagans, by the way, they weren't even worshipers of God Almighty at this point of the story. Later, we're going to continue to read and find out what happens because of what this whole circumstance of events. But they're going through it, and they're trying to help this man, and they can't help him. This is life. Then they cried to the Lord. Oh, Lord. So they get desperate. Man, this is where God wants some of us. You know, the prodigal son had to be in front of pig slop before he came back to his father. Some of us, God wants us to be desperate. I mean, part of my philosophy of ministry and life is I'd rather be desperate for God regularly than have life circumstances have to get me desperate for him. Right? Like, let's go after God before I need to throw myself overboard or before I'm in the pig slop or whatever. You know, go after God before things get really bad. But God's willing. I mean, God loves us so much. He's willing to let us run as far away from him to the darkest of places. But he's always pursuing us. So these men are who were not God-fearing, but are now crying out to Jonah's God, and they say, oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you please. So they recognize there's nothing they can do to help this man. They're pleading to God, saying, God, he's not ours anymore. He belongs to you. And I believe when we're dealing with whether it be family members, co-workers, people who are persecuting us, who are really troubling in our lives, the best thing we can do is hand them back over to God. You know, in the New Testament, it tells married women who are married to unbelieving husbands to not preach to them. Don't win them over with words, it says in the New Testament. It says, do it with your actions. What is that telling me in the New Testament? That's telling me if you really want to win people over to Christ, you need to hand them over to him first and stop trying to control them. See, church history, if you've studied church history like me, you realize that the more we've tried to control people, the less successful we are as the people of God. The more we're willing to surrender people and turn them back over to God, the more peace and fulfillment we see when people truly in their own desire and their own hearts come to him willfully. Right? So they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. This is Yahweh. This is not their pagan gods that they were sacrificing to. They had dropped their pagan worship in an instant when they saw the power of God in their life through a suffering man. Now, what does that make you think of, church? People who are willing to worship God when they see a man suffer. In a way, we all need to go through this transformation where we endure some suffering so that God may be glorified, because Christ is our model, Christ is our example. And Jesus suffered and bled and died for us, and he promised us that if we truly want to follow him, we are too are going to have to suffer through our lives if we want to follow him. And when we suffer, other people are going to witness what's going to happen. And when we suffer and they witness what happens to us and the peace of the water comes around us, now they had to throw Jonah overboard to get this, peace, but let me tell you, when people see you suffer and all of a sudden they realize that God is in control, that's what happens in the story, right? Like, I'm not reading too much into this. God is in control, right? They throw him overboard, boom, sea calm. People, they realize God's in control and they worship him. It's an amazing story. So rather than seeing the suffering of Jonah as something like, man, it's so terrible that he's running from God. It's so terrible that they had to throw him overboard. It's so terrible. Why don't we read the story and say, wait a second, God is in control. God's glorifying him himself. One man might be suffering, but there's a whole bunch of people on that boat who now worship God. Sometimes we look around and we look at the circumstances of life and we say, what in the world is God doing? And I'm going to suggest that maybe we're not supposed to know all the time what God's doing. Verse 17, and we'll pick up Jonah next week from this verse. We'll start chapter 2 next week. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. You know, there's some amazing scriptures that tell us that this is a reality of the spiritual world, that we are going to have to go through hard times and God's going to pick us up. Great example is the life of Joseph. You can read that in Genesis chapter 50. Where Joseph, verse 20, says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. If you don't know Joseph's story, you remember that he was given by his mom. His mom picked him as a favorite and got a nice coat. His brothers didn't like it. They threw him in a pit, covered the coat in blood, took it back to mom, sold him into slavery. They actually said, oh, maybe we won't kill him, we'll sell him to slavery. Becomes a slave. And you think, man, that's pretty bad to begin with. Yeah, it is. But then he works his way out of slavery by becoming one of the lead servants to one of the leaders of the nation of Egypt, one of Pharaoh's right-hand men. He becomes, you know, his right-hand man, and things are going well, but then he gets accused of adultery and thrown into prison again, and now things are bad again. And yet he interprets some people's dreams while he's in prison, and Pharaoh gets wind of this, and Pharaoh needs his dreams interpreted, and he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and they are able to save the nation of Egypt through these dreams by storing up all kinds of provisions for the next 7 years. And through the famine that happens over the 7 years after that, his family comes and they rescue him. Wonderful story. I encourage you, if you haven't studied the Bible, it's filled with these wonderful stories. If you haven't studied the story of Joseph, study it. It's a wonderful study. But at the end of it, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many. How many people here, or you might know, go through trials, and they have a hard time to see this perspective? Rather than blessing the Lord for the trials they've gone through, they look back and think about what a cursed time it was in their life. Joseph could have said, what a miserable life I've had. My brothers hated me. They threw me out, sold me to slavery. I got accused of adultery wrongfully. I'm in prison. His perspective could just be miserable. But here he could want revenge on his brother in this moment. If you read the story, you could have seen the opportunity for him to get revenge on his brothers and his family for causing him all this grief. But his perspective is so much different because he recognizes God's intentions for good. He sees the glass half full. Church, how are you seeing your current struggles? Because God wants to use them for good. You say, Pastor, that's in the Old Testament. Give me something from the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Probably a lot of people's favorite verses because it's such a good one. And when you're suffering, you can grab this scripture and you can say, God, this has to be true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I encourage you to read the entirety of chapter 7 and 8. Actually, read the whole book of Romans. Actually, read the whole Bible. But you know, context is important to these things. And Romans chapter 7 is kind of like glass half full, right? I don't know if you know Romans chapter 7, but Paul goes around saying to the Roman church, he's saying, you know, he's looking at the emptiness of his glass in that moment. He's saying, the things I want to do, I can't seem to do. And the things that I can't, what is it? The things I want to do, I can't do. But the things I don't want to do, I keep doing them. That's a whole, pretty much the whole chapter 7 summarized in a moment. But chapter 8 starts off, and chapter 8 leads up to this verse, right? This verse that you see here. But chapter 8 starts off, but thanks God for his Spirit. See, when you have the Spirit of God, you see the glass half full. I'm thirsty, by the way. So it's going to be still half full, even though it's going to be less half full. And we know that all things work together for good, that for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purposes. Chapter 8 is all about how the Spirit works in our lives, how the Spirit gives us hope, how the Spirit gives us the ability to overcome sin in our lives, the things we've struggled with, the things we've suffered with. The Spirit enables us to go through those things and to give us hope, to give us the ability to see this perspective that the things that even though I'm enduring that are bad, they're for a purpose. I'm just going to give you a warning before I conclude my service, the service here. The warning is this. If you have a hard time seeing things with a glass half full, the way God sees them through his perspective, you are in danger of following Satan. Oh, that's harsh, Thomas. No, you are. Because Peter, right after he told Jesus that he was the Son of the living God, and Jesus said to him, you have only received this from your Father in heaven, Peter. Right after this, Jesus goes on to explain to Peter in Matthew chapter 16 how he needs to go and suffer and die for the world, for the sins of the world. And Peter says in verse 22, he says, but Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. So Peter's now going to reprimand Jesus. Good luck, Peter. For saying such things, heaven forbid, Lord. So he's saying, heaven forbid that you would have to go and die for us. Because remember, he wants the military kingdom, if you have an understanding of what the disciples thought Jesus was going to do. And he says, this will never happen to you. And the next verse tells us that Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Jesus himself calls Peter, the man who he's going to build his church upon. He called him the rock because he was going to build his church upon Peter. But in that moment, Jesus had to correct his perspective because Peter failed to see the kingdom's ability to grow through Jesus who would suffer. So church, if we can't see that the kingdom of God can't grow unless we suffer, then the kingdom of God won't grow. It doesn't make sense. I don't understand how the persecuted church in Asia and the Middle East grows faster than North America. It doesn't make sense. We have religious freedom here. People should be walking in the church joyfully thinking, I have no risk of being shot or put in prison. Praise God. They should be coming in right now, but it's not happening. Meanwhile, across the earth, we have people covering their heads, walking into a home of some kind where there's Christians gathered in fear that someone might report them to the police. And yet, they are able to evangelize people way better than we could. How does it make any sense? I don't know, other than God's word is true. And that if we are willing to suffer, God glorifies himself through that. So again, this is all about perspective on what suffering really is. And so, I don't know what you're suffering with. I mean, I mentioned a few things, work, relationships, family. Maybe it's your body, the pain in your body. But I'm really thinking if we embrace what God's putting us through, we can glorify him. I don't think we go looking for suffering. If you know anything about church history, the Middle Ages, the monks went out and they would whip and beat themselves into suffering. They took this to an extreme, right? An illogical extreme, if you ask me. And nowhere in God's word does it say go looking for suffering. So the Middle Ages, the monks, I think, didn't get what God was actually doing. See, Jesus didn't want to suffer. If you read in the garden, he's there, he's suffering about the thought of suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he says, Father, I desire your will and not mine. He had a willingness to suffer. I'm not saying I want you all to suffer. If anybody walks away from here thinking that the pastor wants you to suffer, you're wrong. What I want is a church who's willing to go through hard times to see God be glorified. Do you want a church like that? Because this is the church of Jesus Christ. If you don't want that, then you want to be a part of a different church. But the church of Jesus Christ has to have a willingness to go through some tough garbage. And you know what? One day we're going to be in heaven, where the Bible tells us about. If you don't know what heaven's going to be like, read Revelation chapter 21, and it'll tell us how there will be no more suffering, and that the Lord Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eye. Which I think when our children are crying, you know, it allows us to embrace those moments and say, this is a present suffering for that, for whether it be for our child, for us as parents, because we don't like seeing our children cry, and think, Lord, one day there's going to be no more suffering, no more trials. She's related to me, so I love it. It brings joy to my heart. She's here. She's, you know, I'm her Uncle Thomas, so it's great. But that, I mean, right there, perspective, right? Perspective. You know, someone's told me a story about how their daughter was crying in church, and they felt like they had to leave, and the doors closed behind them hard. And it's like they felt like pushed away from God. But if we look at something like that, a child crying, and we see the beauty behind God's gift to us, we can embrace those things. Perspective, church, perspective. So next time you see something that might irk you a little bit, it might make you feel a little depressed or sad, say, God, ask the Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father in heaven, tell me, how do you see this? What are you doing in the midst of this? And I believe God wants to show us those things. And even when he doesn't show us those things, I think we can pray, Lord, use this for good, even when I can't see how this is going to turn out. Oh, man, I just want to sympathize with some of you, because I'm looking out and I know, I mean, some of you have shared your current sufferings with me, and I just want to say, keep going. No matter how it turns out, just trust in God. He's worth putting your trust in. The one condition to the Romans passage is for them that love him. So just keep loving him, even when you have no clue why you're suffering. It was love that Jesus was willing to, for love that Jesus was willing to go up on that cross, because he loves you so much. So when you suffer, love him. Just love him more. When people are at the altar and they're like, Pastor, I'm really having a hard day, really having a hard season sometimes. Sometimes people come to the altar and they're like, they're telling me about their lives, and I'm like, wow, you've really had a hard life in general. You know what I tell those people? I say, you know, you might see people who have their lives cushy, but if you embrace the fact that your hard life has brought you to the altar, and there are people who might be sitting in their seats not embracing the struggles of life, but rather thinking everything's all right, you are closer to God because you're asking him to come to you right now where they think they're doing all right. Again, not to say when things are going right, you can't sit back a little bit, but I don't want to sit back waiting for the next thing to happen. I want to praise him and seek him no matter what circumstances of life are. So whether you're going through hard things or going through good things, glorify God, seek him, and ask him to use these things that you're going through in your life to mature you. All right, I talk lots, so let's pray. Father, I don't know what people are suffering with this morning, but I have an idea that there's lots. And we sometimes feel like Jonah, just throw me overboard, Lord. Get it done and over with. But Lord, you want to glorify yourself through this current situation. So Lord, give us your perspective. Help us see our lives the way you see them. Give us a positive attitude, Lord, about what you're doing. Even when we look and we're wondering about our friends, our family, even our own life and our own hearts, Lord, what are you doing? I feel so miserable. I feel this way. Lord, help us turn back to you and trust you. And Lord, help us have a positive outlook on that you're a God who's in control and you're going to have your way. Lord, my desire is to see the people who are struggling apart from you. See those who are struggling with you. And see that it's better to struggle with you than apart from you. And then glorify you. Lord, I really... Oh, Father, I don't know how to pray for the ability to endure suffering. I don't know how to ask for that other than just give us strength, Lord. Give us strength. Give us a closeness to you, a love for you that enables us to endure. Build us up. Lord, I see life sometimes as valleys and mountains, and I'm sure some people here are having a great day and they feel on top of the mountain, Lord, and I pray that you would bless them and keep them there for a while. But Lord, for those in the valley, Lord, I pray that you would raise them up, Lord. Lord, that you would use their valley experience as a process to grow them and mature them. But Lord, that they would rise up on wings like eagles, like Isaiah says, Lord. That Lord, you would renew their strength. Lord, I believe you're doing it. I believe your Spirit's moving in our hearts, Lord, changing our minds, renewing our minds, renewing our hearts, Lord, making us more like you. And Lord, sometimes we're right in it and we can't see the bigger picture. But Lord, I just pray right now that you would take some of us who are in the midst of our suffering and pull us away for a second to see the bigger picture. That we can have a positive outlook on what you're doing in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our church to be able to encourage each other through our present sufferings, Lord. I pray that nobody in this church would feel alone. Lord, today we mentioned all the small groups that we have available throughout the year, Lord, and I just see the opportunity for our church to grow closer together through those small groups. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring us and knit us together as a family, Lord, that we would be brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would be, like you say, the body of Christ, where the hand can't say to the foot that they don't belong, Lord. And that we all belong together. We all help each other out, Lord. So, Lord, if anybody is struggling here, Lord, I pray today that they wouldn't go home without sharing some of their sufferings with a friend. So that we could bear each other's burdens like the Word tells us, Lord. I thank you for the past few weeks, Lord, where I've seen some people come to the altar and we've laid hands on them and we've seen wonderful things happen in people's lives. But I pray that everybody here would know they have a family who they can depend upon, who they can come to and share their burdens with each other, Lord, because you are our Father and we are your children and you want to hear the cries of your children. So, Lord, I pray that you would hear the cry of anybody here today for their present suffering. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.